like to follow along, I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10, and also 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. And this is the message we have heard from him, and I announce to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
In 1 John, the first four verses we looked at last week, John tells us his aim, his desire in writing this epistle, his goal, if you will. And that was to declare the word of life and the eternal life that was with the Father and with the Son. And also that we might have fellowship with the Father and the Son, just like the apostles did. And the third goal, third aim, was that we might have the fullness of joy. You know, God does not desire for us to just get by. To have to answer the question, how you doing today? Well, I'm okay. I'm here. I'm on the right side of the grass. And all the other little sayings that we have of you know, I'm not really happy and things aren't going really great, but it's okay. And that's what all of those little things say. God wants us to have a fulfilled joy. And the fullness of that joy. So if you don't have the fullness of joy in your life, the book of 1 John's for you. That's what it was written for. He wants us to have that fullness of joy. And he tells us to have that, we need to experience the kind of life that comes from being in fellowship with the Father. So it's pretty important that we figure out what's the basis of this fellowship. How do I establish a fellowship with the Father, and how do I maintain that fellowship with the Father? And that's what our reading of 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 2 is all about. What's the basis of that joy? So that I can have the life that produces the fullness of joy. John discusses the basis of this fellowship in our text, and he also discusses the place of sin and the difficulty that it places on us in having that kind of fellowship. He starts out with the very basics. How do you view God? What's when you think about God? God is light, he says. God is light. That's an expression that's often used in our New Testament. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, starting with verse 8, he says, "You were once darkness," talking to the Ephesian Christians, "but now you're the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. So being in the light means you're filled with goodness and righteousness and truth. So when we think of God, He is light, He's goodness, He's righteous, and He's true. And in Him is no darkness at all, is the next thing John says. And that's kind of, if you didn't get what I just said, I'm going to say it again. Okay, He's light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The figure of darkness in the Bible is of the opposite of light. It's evil instead of good. It's unrighteousness instead of righteousness. It's falsehood instead of truth. So how do you think of God?
Good.
Is He good and righteous? And is He true? Is He always there? He's always right. He's always good. Or do you sometimes complain about God? That He's not good? Or do we sometimes get a little fuzzy on what He's talking about? Because He goes right immediately into some of the false claims that people make about this fellowship with God. He says in verses 6 and 7, back in 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. There are those who claim, I'm a Christian. I'm living a Christian life. But they're walking in darkness. Why is that claim false? Why are, if you're practicing sinful things, if you're doing things that you know God does not want you to do, can you claim you're in fellowship with God? No! You cannot. We just saw that God is light. He is righteousness and goodness and truth. How can walking in the darkness that goes against everything God stands for have fellowship with God? How can they share? How can they have things in common? We cannot live a life of sin. We can't live a life where we're constantly going back to doing things that we know God would not do and claim to be in fellowship with Him. He tells us in this passage, when we don't do the things God wants us to do, He says we lie. Our words are false. Our words are false. And our deeds are false. We don't practice the truth. We're not walking in the light as He's in the light. Instead of living a life characterized by evil and unrighteousness and error, while claiming to be in fellowship with God, we should be living in harmony with God's goodness and God's righteousness and God's truth. Then and only then, going back to our text, will we have fellowship with one another. We'll have fellowship with one another, with God, when we can share that life that's eternal, is when we're in fellowship with God. When we're in fellowship with God, we're walking in the light as He's in the light. And then it says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Oh, am I so glad that passage is in the Bible. Am I so, just, I mean, if I could get off the ground, I'd jump up and click my heels together. That's such an exciting thought, because what it's saying is walking in the light doesn't mean I have to be sinless. Because you see, that's no more true than walking in the darkness means you don't do anything right. I know some fake folks that are walking in darkness, not in fellowship with God, that make some of the best neighbors, make some of the best co-workers, make some of the best friends that you could have. They do some things right. Just because they're not in fellowship with God doesn't mean everything they do is evil. Does it? Don't you have friends like that? Don't you have some folks that you know that they're real close, but they're in the darkness. But they have some great traits, some wonderful traits. Walking in the light suggests, tells us, that we're living a life making progress under the positive influence of God's light. I'm doing better today than I was last year. I'm doing better today than I was the year before. I'm making progress. I'm maturing as a Christian. I'm no longer a babe. Because you see, I've spent some time with the Word and the Word's influenced me. And I no longer participate in the things that I did. I no longer talk the way I talked. I no longer have the same reactions that I had. I'm walking in the light. And it's a walking in the light is a life that enjoys the cleansing power of Jesus' blood as we meet the conditions of forgiveness. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. There's a second, I guess you would say, class or category of folks. Not only those who are walking in darkness, but Christians that claim they have no sin. Verses 8 and 9. I'll never forget my very first work. Right out of school, I had a dear sister that we was talking in class, and I was teaching along, and she put her hand up and said, "Don, I don't sin." And I was so floored and so shocked that I just, you know, took me back. People who are professing Christians and think they've become sinless don't have fellowship with God. You see, the consequences of claiming we have no sin is we deceive ourselves. That's what the text says. And the truth is not in us. In other words, we're living in error. Folks, we sin by saying we don't sin. We're not opening our eyes up to see ourselves as God sees us. We put little blinders on and say, I'm checking this box and this box and this box, therefore I don't have any sin. And you can't check this box or this box or this box that claim those sins are in my life because they're not there. Therefore, I have no sins. But if I am deceiving myself and the truth is not in me, then I'm not walking in the light. And if I'm not walking in the light, I have no fellowship with God. Look what it says next in verse 9. If We confess our sins. You've heard of the ostrich that buries its head in the sand, refuses to see that they have a problem coming? If we think we're without sin, we're like that ostrich. But if we're willing to openly confess, freely confess our sins, what does it tell us? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then the good news is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful, wonderful thought it is. God is faithful. That means trustworthy. I can know He's going to do it. You know, sometimes you mess up at work. You go see the boss and say, I messed up. You don't know how they're going to react. People get fired for that kind of thing. I happen to like the show Pawn Stars. Do you ever watch Pawn Stars? It's an interesting show. Chumlee, one of the characters on the show, was behind the counter, and a guy came in the pawn shop, and he bought this mandolin. It's a beautiful mandolin, look like from just looking at it. It's a Gibson mandolin. It said so right up on the neck. Bought it for $1,300. Good chunk of money. But he was perfectly confident he was going to get his money back out of it. Now, many times when they have questions, they'll call in an expert and let them examine it and tell them what. He didn't even question it. Thought he was cool. He was going to make the store a lot of money. And he brought it back in the office. Look what I bought. And they said, did you get that checked? And he said, no. He said, go check it. Take it down the street to the music shop and let them take a look at it. Chumlee walked in there carrying this, all proud of himself. And he said, look what I bought. And the guy looked at it and says, oh, that's pretty. He said, what do you mean that's pretty? He said, well, it is. It looks in pretty good shape. He said, that's a Gibson. He said, no, it's not. He said, what do you mean? He said, look, that's a decal up there. They engrave their name. And they use a different kind of G for Gibson. And they use a different kind of wood on the back. And they put lacquer on there and not this plastic coat. Chumlee says, well, what's it worth? He said, well, if you get the right guy, you might get $100 out of it. You see the picture of Chumlee walking out of the store carrying the mandolin. He says, I got to go tell the old man. And then the next scene is him walking into the store. The old man says, well, what did he say? He said, well, there's a few things that are wrong with it. And the old man had been in this business a long time. And he said, like what? He said, well, it's not a Gibson. And he said, what? He said, it's not a Gibson. He said, oh, what else? And he went through the whole list. And he said, well, what's it worth? He says, $100. He says, and what did you pay for it? $1,300. The old man rocked back in his chair and he looked at him and said, did you learn anything? He said, well, yeah. He said, what? He said, check it before you buy it. And he said, okay. Send him on his way. I assure you, Chumley, when he walked out of that music store, thought his job was gone. That's a lot of money, $1,300. You have to sell a lot of things to raise $1,300 worth of profit off of them, besides to pay for the utilities and the store and all the other overhead that's there. That's a lot. You never know when you go to tell, I made a mistake. Are you going to be accepted? Are you going to be rejected? God is trustworthy, is what it says. He's trustworthy. And He will forgive us. And He will cleanse us. And we can know when we mess up and pay $1,300 for a $100 mandolin that He's going to forgive us. Because you see, it's only through His mercy that we have any possibility of ever being in fellowship with Him. In the 40-some years I've been preaching, I've only had one person try to tell me what verse number 10 tells us. And that's the third category of people, by the way. You'll notice it says, if we say in verse 6, and then if we say in verse number 9, or 8, I mean, and then in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, I have never sinned. I am a sinless person. What's the consequences of that? Well, let's read it. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Now, you know, we can be friends. But if you consider me a liar, do I feel much like being a friend with you? Probably not. And neither will God. If we put God up to be a liar, you didn't need to send your son. You didn't need to let him go through the cross. You're a liar. I don't need that. I am sin free. I've never sinned. You suppose I have much fellowship with God? Well, I would think not. And then the second part of it says, and His word is not in us. How can anyone that makes that kind of claim have true fellowship with God and enjoy the life that such a fellowship gives? Fellowship with God, folks, does not occur by making claims that God is a liar. Fellowship with God doesn't occur by affirming, I've never sinned. Now, we need to make sure we understand that John is not encouraging sin. As a matter of fact, that's what he says in 2:1. He said, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. God does not want us to sin. He's discouraging us from sinning. But if we're going to have fellowship with God, we need to realize the only way that's going to happen is if we have an advocate with the Father. Look at 2:1. These things I write to you so that you might not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate literally means somebody that you call to your side. Somebody that you need help and you call and they come. And it implies the capability of giving that aid. You know, I advise you, don't call me if your car engine breaks down. I'd be willing to come and stand there and hold your hand, but I wouldn't be a whole lot of good trying to fix the engine. That's not my area of expertise. It's not even my area of knowledge in any way. I can't do it, so I can't be an advocate for you with your engine. So, advocate implies two things. It's somebody who you call to your side and somebody who's able to give the aid. Jesus Christ is our advocate. It's generally a word that's used in courts and describes a counsel for the defense. Somebody who's going to stand up and talk for you, question the witnesses and question the defense, question the evidence, and point out where things are wrong in the accusations against you. That's an advocate, one that pleads your case, an intercessor, if you will. And Jesus is the perfect advocate, because look how he's described. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. As sinners, which we've just decided we were, remember, in the first part of this, we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's willing to forgive our sins. If we as sinners, then we're alienated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Our sins have separated us from God. But Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He is the one without sin. He's a fit representative before God on our behalf. John could have used any number of words to say who this Jesus is. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the powerful. Jesus Christ the wonderful. Jesus Christ the Son of God. But he said Jesus Christ the righteous. And he did that for a reason. Because that qualifies him to be a representative, an advocate for us. And then verse 2 says, not only is he an advocate, but he's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means appeasement. We just talked about that in our class. Jacob was trying to appease Esau. He was trying to please him in such a way that he would forgive. He tried to provide the gifts that were needed to appease Esau. And folks, who offers the appeasing sacrifice in this case? It's not man. It's not man. What's the propitiation? Oh, my goodness. And my righteousness. And my hard work for the church. And my great community gifts that I... No, not a thing. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. His death on the cross is the way that paid the propitiation, the appeasement, so that God can show mercy to the sinner. The sinner. Do you remember back in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. It would not be just if He forgave without the price being paid. That's one of the problems with our legal system today. Folks get arrested, and before the paperwork's filled out, they're back out on the street. And that's not just. The price hasn't been paid. There's no consequence. There's no justice. But God is just. There's a price that had to be paid for sin, and then He paid the price. So now He can be just for us and forgive us. The first chapter, even into the second chapter of 1 John, he makes it clear what's the basis of having fellowship with God. Number one, a clear view of who God is. He is light. And there's no darkness whatsoever. The second is the way I live my life. I don't walk in darkness. I walk in the light of God's goodness and righteousness and truth. And when I mess up and sin, I admit I've sinned. And go on. I cannot deny that it's there. I can't excuse that it's there. I can't say, well, you know, I've got this problem and that problem and this excuse and that. It doesn't matter. I need to stand up and say, I've sinned, Lord. I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. And the wonderful propitiation of our advocate will take care of it. In 1:9, 1 John, we're told how a child of God can appropriate the cleansing blood of Christ. We first need to confess our sins, and then we need to talk to God about it in prayer. But what about the alien sinner? What about the one who's never been immersed for the forgiveness of their sins? Well, Acts 2 and verse 38 says we need to repent and be baptized. And Acts 22 and verse 16 tells us, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's how. If you've never been immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll never find a better time than right now. There'll never be a better time. There'll never be a more convenient time. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to turn your life over to Him, and if you recognize Him as the Son of God, how could you not? How could you not? You think you are on an equal par with the Son of God? And then you have to confess that name to the world. There are no closet Christians. We need to stand up and confess, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we need to be obedient to Him in baptism. If either case is yours today, you're a Christian that needs to confess and repent and be baptized, or and pray, or if you're someone who's never done anything, now's the time. Right now, while we stand and while we sing.